Good morning. What a wonderful day. Everything's going smoothly. Our sermon text for this Transfiguration Sunday will be taken from Galatians. So you can remain seated and relax and enjoy the reading because you can't read it on the wall. But you could open a scripture if you want. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 14, continuing in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye also foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. If we thought we could even handle it with the hands of flesh, we're fools. We pray, Father, that you would inspire us through the Holy Spirit, that you would allow your Spirit to touch our tongue, but also, Father, that our ears may be open. We ask that you would glorify yourself in and through this word. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Transfiguration. To be changed. The word literally means metamorphosis. To actually take on this literal change where the being itself is turned into something else. And Paul is very, very evident in that in his preaching. He talks about being new creatures in Jesus Christ. And that is a very powerful statement for someone to make. In other words, how do we become new creatures, new beings? And this newness that he speaks of in Jesus Christ is actually quite extraordinary. It is a perfection, not a halfway perfected. Because that would be kind of contrary, wouldn't it? It is a complete perfection that we become these new creatures, these new beings in and through Him. We are transformed. And this is a very, very powerful proclamation that is found throughout the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we no longer are according to the old man, but by faith through grace, we are transformed into this new being. The children of God, where we are perfect and we stand before the throne of God in this clothed righteousness, this imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And it's awesome when an individual turns around and understands this, when the Word is revealed to them, that they may know it and that they can continue in it. But there's some people that just don't want to hear about that. There are individuals that want to keep individuals in bondage. They want to keep them under thumb. And that is ridiculous and it is gross. And in all honesty, it's right from the pit of hell. We don't deal seriously enough with this topic. Paul does. I love Paul for the aspect of he doesn't monkey around. When he has something to say, he says it. In this very gospel, not gospel, in this very letter, he shares when he encountered others within his group going back to the old ways, he didn't put up with it. When Peter was being a goofball and he was acting dumb with his cronies, he says in chapter 2, I got in his face. Paul is very, very powerful in the understanding of the fact of we are changed. And we are changed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says, and if anybody ever gives you another gospel, and then he goes, like as if that could happen, there is no other gospel. He said, I don't care if someone comes to you as an angel. I don't care if they look so lofty and wonderful that they should be believed. If they bring you any other word other than the word of God, he says, then they should be damned to hell. And that's what he says in chapter 1. We don't like to hear that. That's serious. The word of God is serious. It's not just something we pick up on a Sunday morning. It's not just something that might cover my sin. God, in reality, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, covers our sin. He washes us clean. And this is the greatest news for each and every one of us. This is a proclamation of life. And the people of Galatia, they got it. They got it. Paul preached to these individuals, and they received that word, and they ate it up very quickly. They were excited about this. But then it seems others came in. Maybe they meant well, because they seemed to be disciples of Paul. They seemed to have received the truth. But then they start getting a little bit, involved. They start to lay upon the people that, well, okay, now that you're Gentiles and you've received the Word of God, you've received the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that's cool. That's awesome. Now that you understand you're saved by grace through faith, that's a good thing. We're pretty happy about that. But, don't you like the but? But, they argued with them saying, and we see this in the book of Acts, if we do the homework, we'll find it. But they argued saying, okay, it's good that you've gone through this, it's good that God has revealed himself to you guys, it's good that this word has been pronounced to you and you've believed it, but you've got to be circumcised. If you want to be like us, you've got to be circumcised. You got to keep the laws of Moses. We remember the argument in Acts. We do. If we really go back to our readings and we remember, the fact of it is there was quite a dispute amongst the elders in Jerusalem. They were very worked up over this. And they were saying, no. This is okay that they've come unto the understanding now as Gentiles they've received, but they've got to go through these acts. But it's actually Peter, which is interesting, because Paul rebukes him in chapter 2 of this chapter. Galatians. But Peter is the one to stand up in front of the elders and say, brothers, why would we put a burden on these people that we ourselves could not bear? Why? Because we like systems. We like to put people through hoops and loops. We like to put conditions. And so the people had received this word. They have received it very mightily. And others came in then, thinking they know better, and started to teach them more. Add it. Some things that you need to do. And the main thing that they really were arguing on here is circumcision, to receive the mark of the old covenant. And so then Paul comes in with our text, and very powerfully he says something strong here. And we may kind of think it's cute, but it's not. It's strong. It's very powerful. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you, a curse on you? You saw so clearly. You were redeemed through the blood of Christ. You received that gift so wonderfully. And someone has come in and they put a curse on you. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among you? And this is a very powerful statement, because he's saying this word of Christ, the whole crucifixion, everything that went on, was preached to you so powerfully, so evidently, it's like you were there. You understood it so well because the power of the word that you received was so great. They were Gentiles. They weren't there. But the word was brought forth with such might and truth that it was as though they were right there. They had the vision of Christ the Savior giving His life in their behalf. This is amazing how Paul brings this out. And he says, it was like He was right there. He says, this only I want to know. I want to understand this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive God's Spirit because you did some great works? Because you actually took something on yourself? Was it by cutting a foreskin? Was it by doing some great act? What was it? He says, it wasn't by faith. Was it by faith? Or by the hearing of faith? And he's looking for an answer of, no, it was by faith. They weren't Israelites. They didn't have the forefathers. They didn't have any of this other stuff. They received by faith through grace. It was a gift of God. And so then he comes across saying this, okay, now if you've received this, if you received the Spirit of God by faith, that's the answer he was looking for. Okay? He says to him, are you actually this foolish? This crazy? Having begun in the Spirit, in other words, perfected in the Holy Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You know what he says here? Do you think you can add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's wild. We can't. We love to have sweat equity in things, don't we? And that's understandable. We buy a home, we fix it up, we have sweat equity. We buy a car and we do some repairs and we sell it, we have sweat equity. We like sweat equity. But it's not that way in our salvation. It is not my sweat mingled with the blood of Christ. It is not my blood mingled with the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ alone. And that is not a detriment, that is a celebration. We are free and we are redeemed in and through the perfect and righteous work of Jesus Christ. And by faith we have received this gift, and nobody can put a burden on us telling us we need to do different. We celebrate. We celebrate this. And so Paul is saying, now, did you actually think that now that you receive the Spirit, you could make it better, you could perfect it in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? He says, and it wasn't in vain. I don't know what he's talking about. We don't know what they went through. Paul doesn't really enlighten us in this area. I'm sure they went through struggles. Maybe in the beginning they resisted those that were coming in and trying to teach a different doctrine. But either way, he says it wasn't in vain, whatever you went through. And then he goes, he, on account of this, on account of redeeming you and doing all this work, that ministered to you the Spirit, served to you, gave to you this Holy Spirit. He works miracles among you. Did he do it by the works of the law? Was it by performances that he did this? He says, did he do it by that or by the hearing of faith? You ever watch Jesus and his ministry? How many times did he tell the one that was paralytic, the one that was hurting, the one that had a withered hand, the one that was blind, you did enough good works, therefore you're healed? I may not be a real Bible scholar, but I don't think you're going to find it. Your faith has made thee whole. Was it the hearing of faith? He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't that awesome? Even in the Old Testament, that was the evidence. God always desired for us to be faithful people. Faithful people. Abraham, Genesis, it talks about this. Very quickly, I'll bring it into aspect. God is speaking with Abraham. He says, that he's going to do all these great things. He brought him forth and abroad, and he said, look towards the heaven and all the stars, and if you are able to number them, he said unto him, so shall your seed be. God made a promise to Abraham. Do you see all the stars? Do you see this? This is what I'm doing through you, through your seed. This promise is for you. And it's interesting. It didn't say Abraham went out and got busy. It didn't say he went and did a bunch of other things. The fact of it is, it says very plainly here in verse 6, chapter 15 of Genesis, and he believed in the Lord. He trusted, he knew, he believed in his word. And what does it say? And God counted that as righteousness. That faith. That faith. God desires for us to have faith. He gives us by his mercy and his grace faith. He says, even as Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same children of Abraham. God was speaking about you, about me. Way back then, we teach it to our Sunday school kids. We tell them, Father Abraham, many sons. You know, I'm not going to sing it to you because I'm not a good singer. But the fact of it is, do you realize that's not gender exclusive? It's speaking about each and every one of us in the faith of Jesus Christ. That we are, in all honesty, God's children by that faith. Abraham is our father by faith. It's not by works. It's not by any other thing. And so he comes across and he says very plainly, don't you know that you that are of faith are the same children of Abraham that God was speaking about back in Genesis? He says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now this is an interesting one. I really think this is. Because now we talk about the aspect of faith in people's lives. But then we can also say that within individuals that we can see evidence of faith in their life. And how do we see it? We see it in them moving forward. We see it in them growing to understand and to know God all the more. We see it in reality in them being so confident in this faith that they'll share it with other individuals. Abraham believed. And that was his righteousness. But then he carries it farther and he says, but Abraham just didn't believe and sit there. How do you say that? Abraham just didn't believe and keep it to himself. Abraham went about doing God's work. How do you come up with that? Well, the whole understanding of the seed actually is brought out in Genesis chapter 22, seven chapters after his faith was counted as righteousness. So if I could put a visual picture, Abraham believed. He was righteous before God. Done. But now, did he take that righteousness and act in it? Or did he not? He acted in that righteousness. He acted in that faith. And he came forward in chapter 22, and God calls him to take his son and to bring him to a mountaintop to be sacrificed. And he calls his son and he tells his son, come on, we're going to make offering to the father. And now the son sees this and he says, Father, we have the wood. We have everything we need for a sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide. He believes. And we know that he believed and he came forward and he actually set up everything and he was about to sacrifice his own son and the angel of the Lord stops him. We understand that. But then he says this, and this is where the verse of Galatians comes out of. And after he had done this, to give you a fast forward because we only got a few minutes left, God is speaking to Abraham And he says, because of this test, if you want to say it in that way, and he did exactly what it was, he says, and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Faith in action. And I'm not talking about a works righteousness. That would be crazy. Why was Abraham able to do what God called him to do? Because he believed God beyond the circumstance. And we are called as ambassadors of this gospel, as we heard, as ambassadors of this gospel, to enter into a world and represent Jesus Christ and to share this good news beyond our understanding, beyond our conditions. And so we turn around, we see two spots that Abraham is referred to in this Galatians text. And he says, yes, Abraham was justified by faith, no doubt about it. He was made right before God by that aspect of faith. He says, but now, acting in that faith, what did he do? He blessed all nations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a selfish religion that we have. It is a very inclusive faith that we have. And that we are called forth as individuals to enter into this world, enter into our communities, enter into life, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ that another would receive. He says very plain forward. He says, now, God said that through Abraham all this would be done. So then they, which be of faith, are blessed with the faithful in Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law, he says, they're under that curse. And he brings us back now. He gives us an example of Abraham acting in faith. And then he comes back to the other side. But this is the reality. Those that actually now are working under the law, they are under the curse of that law. And we know what the scripture says. We can't keep it. And it's not a human understanding, it's not a human conditioning that we can say, oh, I keep most of it. No. The scripture brings it out very plainly. If we can't keep it to the nth degree, even the last period in the writing of that law, we've broken it all. So we can't rely on that. Coming back to where we opened this sermon, coming back to the aspect of now in Jerusalem when the elders are arguing, I think Peter is absolutely right when he says, why? Why would we put a burden on people that we ourselves cannot bear? The same question comes home to me. Jesse, how could you ever put a burden on someone else to justify their life that you yourself cannot do? I can't. I am a recipient, a receiver of perfect righteousness in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I know as a human being, I am far from perfect. And I probably don't even realize half of how imperfect I am. My self-thinking, I know, is probably my own pride. But yet, how could I ever put a burden on somebody else when I know I can't do it? It's like years ago, you know, you heard the saying, when you're always pointing one finger at somebody else, there's three others pointing back at you. Isn't that the truth? He says very plainly, if you're going to try to be under this law, understand that this is a curse upon you. He says, and it's written, he says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. That would be a curse. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, put a curse on you? Who has brought you back under that? You had freedom. You had liberty. And now you are bound by a false binding. Because he paid for that penalty upon that cross. And he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. He brings us back to reiterate. Understand this. There is no man justified by the law in the sight of God. We are all guilty. He says, it is evidence that the just shall live by faith. Those are the most powerful words. And if you think I'm nuts, if you think I'm crazy, that's fine. But please, for yourself, receive these words and bring them home with you. Put them around your neck as a great guard. The just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the most freeing thing that you can hear. You are justified. You are made right in God's presence by faith. And nobody can take that from you. There are those that would try to. There are those that would try to rob it from you because they don't want that for you. Because they're misguided. They're blind leaders of the blind, as Jesus says. But Christ has come to give you all things. And he even says in his scripture, and I think it's awesome, the Gospel of John, he says, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Those things take life from you. They rob you of life. They paralyze you with fear. Do you ever hear Jesus enter into the crowd and say, be fearful, grovel, work extremely, extremely hard, and maybe, just maybe, you'll make it? He doesn't say any of those things. Even when his disciples are hiding in fear, he enters into the room after his crucifixion and he says, what? Fear not. He says, peace be unto you. This is our God. He has come and paid the penalty. He has come and redeemed. He has given you imputed righteousness, where you are made right before him. And he says, above and beyond that, I want you to have peace. I have come, Jesus says, to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. It is not. It is an actual effectual work we think we can do. It's a work that we think we can perform. It is not an aspect of faith. He says, but the individual, he says, that will do with them shall live in them. He says, do you think you can live up to this expectation? I saw this so much when I would deal with more, how do I say it lightly, the more conservative side of some of our groups, especially back in the day when I was a younger kid. I saw these people driven by the law so bad that they actually went nuts. We may not see it much here, but we saw it a lot on the East Coast. And some of them are probably still nuts and they don't know it. But the reality of it is that you make such a tight rope that you yourself cannot walk it. And you get to be the point where Luther was. God hates sin. I am a sinner. God hates sin. I am a sinner. God hates me. And that'll drive you nuts. But then Luther learned, the just shall live by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the greatest gift that we have ever been given. And it is the greatest gift that we ever need. It is the most fulfilling gift that can ever be. We have life. And we have it in Him. Don't allow those that bewitch to come in and bewitch you. Don't allow them to steal your joy. Don't allow them to steal the life God has given you. We are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. He says, the law is not of faith. He says, because the one that is under it has to do it, and it can't, is what he's going to bring out. But he says, Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back. Bought us back from the curse, that weight of the law, being made the curse. He took it upon himself. He paid the penalty. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. He says, Christ did this work. He says, and we understand this because the scripture said very plainly, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Christ received our curse. But he was victorious over it. He was the innocent and pure lamb. And this is the greatest thing of transfiguration. How does someone as vile and evil as me become righteous? And how does someone as pure and perfect and holy as Jesus become vile? Luther says it's the great exchange. It is the mystery of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your gift. on this Transfiguration Day. I want you to leave here and to be encouraged to know that through His blood, your sin debt is paid. And that you are transformed into the beauty of God's child. And that's no joke. He says, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And I laugh, I knew most of us here are Gentiles. We are those outside of the children of Israel, brought in, grafted into that great tree. He says, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we loaded a heavy load on you of great information that you are made perfect, pure, and righteous in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, you receive this gift. But you've also received something much greater. And that's probably a bad statement, but you know what I mean. We're not alone. He gives us His Holy Spirit to make intercession for us when we don't even know what to do. He gives us His Holy Spirit to assure us. He gives us the body of Christ through His Spirit to assure one another. And I want to assure each and every one of you here today that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' precious name and shed blood. It is the most beautiful thing that we can ever receive. Live in victory, for He is overcome. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to gather around Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the graciousness of Your Word. We thank You for the passion of Paul who shares with us, don't be fooled. Don't allow the curse to come upon you. But rather, Father, look towards Jesus Christ and Him crucified and know nothing else, because there is the victory. We pray for each and every one that is here today. We pray that You would bring us home safely, that You would spend our time together in Your Word and in Your Holy Spirit and allow our family time to be an encouragement. We pray, even as Judy and I are separated from the congregation for 2 weeks, that You would bless both of the brothers that come to speak, that You would encourage them and allow them to preach way beyond who they are. And we ask that Your Spirit be solely uplifting. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that will be traveling, no matter where they will be going, we pray that You would bless them also. Father, most of all, thank You. O Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.